I, too, want to welcome everyone to the service this evening. We're certainly glad to have the presence of everyone who is here. It is Saturday evening. We are coming toward the end of another week. And I hope as we look back upon the events of this week and the things that we have done, that we can do so with some satisfaction. And we can say that we have served God and we have done our best to live for Him. And what better way, really, to bring another week to a conclusion than by what we're doing this evening as we gather here to worship our Heavenly Father. And, of course, as we continue on in this meeting, we want to open up the Bible, look to the Scriptures for guidance and for instruction. And as always, it is my honor this evening to be the speaker on this occasion. So we do welcome you to this assembly. I'm going to be reading for a text, as you can see, I have indicated on the board, from the Old Testament book of Ezekiel. And I'm going to be reading from chapter 22, and I'd like to read verses 29 through verse 31. Listen to what the Bible says here. It says, "The people of the land have used oppression and exercised robbery and have vexed the poor and needy. Yea, they have oppressed the stranger wrongfully. And I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it, but I found none. And therefore have I poured out my indignation upon them. I have consumed them with the fire of my wrath. Their own way have I recompensed upon their heads, saith the Lord God." You'll notice here that in Ezekiel's day, that God said He was looking for a man to stand in the gap. I want to talk about that idea for just a little while this evening. We're going to notice really what He meant by that. And then I want to make some modern day applications even to this day and time in which we live. Before we do that, we want to go to God in a word of prayer once more in this assembly. So we're going to ask you, if you would, to please humble yourself while we pray. Tonight we are taking our study from the book of Ezekiel. And he, of course, was one of the truly great prophets of the Old Testament. However, he lived during a most unfortunate time for God's people, because Ezekiel was actually a prophet of the captivity, just like Daniel was, you remember. In fact, Ezekiel was carried off to Babylon some 11 years before the city of Jerusalem was destroyed. And really, this was a constant theme of Ezekiel. He was warning God's people that you are headed for destruction because of your sins. And so in Ezekiel chapter 22, the prophet of God paints a very black and sordid picture for us as he describes the sinful condition of the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And when you stop to think about it, the one city in all the world where sin should not have found a home was the city of Jerusalem. Because after all, it was the place where God had recorded His name. And yet, over and over again, the chapter will say, "In thee," or in other words, in Jerusalem, "great wickedness has been found." And here's what I want to emphasize tonight. Ezekiel goes to great lengths to show how this wickedness covered all groups of people and really the entire spectrum of society. In other words, he's not talking about an isolated problem here and there, but really it was something that was rampant among the people of God. Now, first of all, in Ezekiel 22 and verse 25, he indicts the prophets. These men, of course, were supposed to be God's personal messengers. And yet Ezekiel said they had devoured souls. They had led people astray because they were more concerned with personal gain than they were in speaking the truth. And then next, he turns his attention to the priest in verse 26. These men, of course, were the religious leaders and the temple guards. And yet, they had violated God's law, and Ezekiel said they had profaned God's holy Sabbaths. And then he discusses the princes in verse 27. These were the political leaders, or what we might call the wheeler dealers of the upper crust and diplomatic world. And what were they guilty of? Ezekiel said they had shed blood and they had acted dishonestly for gain and bribery. And finally, Ezekiel describes the people in general in verse 29. I want you to notice here that he has covered what we might call the four P's. He's talked about the prophets, the priests, the princes, and the people in general. And he says of the people that they had given themselves to such things as oppression and robbing the poor and mistreating the stranger that was in the land. So think about this. What kind of situation has he described for us in this chapter? It is one of complete corruption. And for that reason, the judgment of God was coming upon them. But then, notice what Ezekiel 22 and verse 30 declares. And of course, this is going to be the basis of our sermon tonight. When he said, "And I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it, but I found none." I believe there are several things that we ought to notice and that stand out in this one verse. Notice, first of all, that here we have a searching God. In other words, a God who is on the lookout for something. And secondly, why is he looking? You think about it, given the condition of the people and how rebellious they were, why did he even bother? Why did God even care? And of course, the answer is because he is a loving God who finds no pleasure in destroying the wicked and who seeks every opportunity to save and to forgive. And notice thirdly, for what or for whom he is seeking. Ezekiel says that he is looking for a man. I want you to notice that is one man. I think the idea is that he is looking for a scarce man, a scarce individual who is willing to avert destruction by standing in the gap. Now really, this is a bold figure that is being employed here. The city of Jerusalem is pictured as being in a weakened condition. And God is looking for a man who should make up the hedge, he says. In other words, he's looking for someone who will build up the weakened condition of the city. And he says that he is looking for a man to stand in the gap. What does he mean by that? Well, my understanding is he's actually picturing for us here how that the ancient city of Jerusalem was a walled city. In other words, there was a great massive wall that surrounded this city. Incidentally, that's how they would build all of the ancient cities at that particular time of the world. They would build a great wall around the city, and that wall, you see, stood as a protection for the city and the inhabitants who lived therein. And so if there was an invading army that was to come from somewhere, and they were to come and they were to surround the city and they were to besiege the city, you see, the inhabitants could go inside the walls, and while they were on the inside and those walls stood firm, then obviously they were protected. And that did not allow the enemies to enter in and to kill them or to take them captive and to take them off into exile. And before their enemy could take the city and do them harm, somehow and some way, they were going to have to get around that wall. They were either going to have to go over it or they were going to go through it, or perhaps they would have to go under it. But you see, that wall stood as a great source of protection unto them. Now then, if there was a gap in the wall, in other words, if there was a breach, if there was a hole in the wall, if you please, then obviously that made the city vulnerable to the enemy. That allowed the enemy to enter in through that gap and to find a way to get in there and to take the city. And really, that's what God is saying here. God is saying there is a gap. There is a hole in the wall of Jerusalem. And God said, I am headed toward that gap. And I'm going to enter in through that gap. And I am going to destroy the city of Jerusalem. And God wanted to know, is there a man? Is there one man who can be found who is willing to stand in the gap? In other words, he's willing to stand there, as it were, and have the attitude, I stand here to protect this city, and before you enter in through this gap and destroy them, it's going to be over my dead body, as it were, because I am here to stand in the gap. In other words, God wanted to know if there was one righteous man who would faithfully exhort and reprove and counsel the people so that destruction could be averted. But you know what the sad conclusion was that Ezekiel gave in verse 31? He went on to say, therefore. In other words, because God found no one who loved the nation enough to live righteously and to avert a national judgment, he said the Lord is going to pour out his judicial anger upon the city. Well, I believe today that God is still doing some searching. I believe even in this day and age, he is on the lookout for men and women who are willing to stand in the gap for this old world in which we live. What do I mean by that tonight? I mean that we're living in a world where people are headed toward the judgment in an unprepared condition. They are headed for destruction, whether they realize it or not. And God is looking for someone who is willing to help the people of this generation to escape eternal damnation and to make heaven their home. And the question is this evening, can God find such a man as that? Are we willing to be that kind of man and that kind of woman, if you please, who is willing to stand in the gap and help people of our day and time escape God's wrath and to be eternally saved in heaven one of these days? Well, that's what I want to talk about now for just a little while this evening. And what I want to do is, I want to notice some things with you that we as the church, that we as the people of God must understand. And really, these are things that we must be willing to incorporate into our lives if we're going to be the kind of people who are willing to stand in the gap for a world that is lost in sin. And I want to begin by saying, first of all, and I think this is so important for us to talk about tonight, especially in this day and time in which we live, and that is, let me say, first of all, that God is looking for the kind of men who are committed to purity. Who are committed to purity of life. And when I say purity, really, I mean in every aspect of life. Yes, I'm talking doctrinally. We need to try to maintain doctrinal purity. And of course, I'm also talking spiritually and morally as well. If we're going to stand in the gap and help people find the way of salvation, then we must be the kind of people that the world can look to and really see what a Christian is all about. Really understand what it means to serve the Lord faithfully. You remember when the Apostle Paul wrote to the evangelist Timothy in 1 Timothy 4 and verse 12, He said to Timothy, be thou an example of the believers. What's he telling Timothy? You be an example of what a true believer in Jesus Christ really is. In other words, he's saying, you live in such a way and you conduct yourself in such a way, Timothy, that people can look at you and they can scrutinize your life. And in doing that, they have a pretty good understanding of what it really means to be a true believer in Jesus Christ. That's what he told Timothy. Be thou an example of the believers. And then he began to enumerate different aspects and different things that that involves. And one of the things he includes in that list is, listen, he said, in purity. When it comes to purity, Timothy, you be an example of the believers. This word purity here refers to the chastity that excludes all impurity of spirit, manner, or act. We need to be people who are devoted to purity. And first of all, tonight, I want to begin by discussing doctrinal purity. Because listen, this is something that is absolutely essential to our own salvation as well as leading others to Jesus Christ. Now, you know what? I realize that we're living in a day and time where people really don't believe that. I'm talking about people out here in the religious world who claim to be followers of Jesus Christ. They don't really believe that doctrine is important. They don't really believe that doctrinal purity is something that's going to have a bearing upon their soul salvation, whether or not they're going to make it to heaven, because as far as they are concerned, doctrinal issues are inconsequential. Really, it's not all that important. And I'm sad to say, that's not only the conclusion that some out here in the denominational world have reached, but I'm afraid we even have some in the churches of Christ tonight who basically are proclaiming the same thing, and they are de-emphasizing the importance of doctrine. And I think that ought to be obvious. Let me just say this. To see how this is true, I think here's a good exercise. Here's a good experiment. I tell you what, go to your religious bookstore, wherever it is in this area, where you can go and find religious books, and go into that bookstore and start browsing around and see what kind of books are on the bestsellers list today. And you know what I think you're going to discover? I think you're going to discover that they are books that are not doctrinal in nature. They're not really dealing with matters of doctrine, at least not that very much. Now, you know, if you want to find a book that is devotional, if you want to find a book that is motivational, if you want to find a religious book that builds up your self-esteem, as it were, then sure, you can find a lot of books like that in your religious bookstore, and some of them even on the bestseller list. But maybe if you're wanting to study some doctrinal issue, maybe it's the subject of baptism, maybe it's how to observe the Lord's Supper, maybe it has to do with the organization of the church or some other doctrinal issue, I dare say tonight you're not going to find a whole lot of books that are being written today on those particular subjects. You know why? I'll tell you why, because that's not what is selling. That's not really what people are interested in buying and reading about, because people have reached the conclusion that doctrine is really a matter of little consequence. But listen, while the world, and again I say, I'm including in that even the religious world out here, while even the religious world is drifting further and further away from the apostles' doctrine, and incidentally, that's what the Bible says in Acts 2 and verse 42, that the early church continued steadfastly in. The Bible says they continued steadfastly in what? They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Do you know what the word doctrine means? All in the world it means is teaching. In other words, that teaching, that instruction that was handed down to them by the apostles, And bear in mind that those apostles were inspired men. They were men who were baptized in the Holy Ghost and who were inspired to give the early church the instructions and the teaching that it needed to know how to carry on the work of the church, to know how to function in those areas that the Lord wanted the church to function in the way that he wanted the church to function. You see, they were inspired to lead the early church to do that. And that's why the Bible says they continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine or the apostles' teaching. And so, while it seems like that we're living in a day and time where people are drifting further and further away from that, what we need today is we need men and women who are willing to stand in the gap and plead with people to come back to the Bible and to stand upon a thus saith the Lord. And the question is tonight, will we be one of those men? Will we be one of those individuals? Can the Lord find such a person as that today? You know what's interesting to me, and I want you to think about this. We're living in a day and time, especially right here in this country, that people are supposed to be more educated than ever before. I guess that's right, here in America. People are more educated than they've ever been. Some people would say that people are more in touch with themselves, and therefore they are more spiritual in nature than ever before. And yet, when you stop to think about it, it seems like that people are more susceptible than ever to cults and unorthodox mystical religions, and really, when you get right down to it, just plain old superstition. And I would ask you tonight, how can that be? How can educated people, how can people who claim to be spiritual, you know, you hear people say, I don't want to be religious, I'm not a religious individual, but I'm a spiritual individual, whatever that means, or they think that means. You have people that fit into these categories, and yet many of them have been so susceptible to cults of all kinds where they have been led astray. As I said, unorthodox mystical religions, and really just plain old superstition when you get right down to it. How can that be? How do we explain that? How do people get swept away into false doctrine and false systems such as that? You know what the answer is? Really tonight, the answer is very simple. The answer is very basic. Listen, I'm holding in my hand right here the Holy Bible. And this is the inspired, inerrant, infallible Word of God. It's in this book that God has revealed His mind unto us, the Bible says. God has revealed His will unto us. It's in this book that we get the instructions that we need to have to know how to make our journey from this life to the life hereafter. And it's in this book that we get the knowledge and the instruction and the wisdom that we need to have to live acceptable lives. And you know what? When people take this book and they throw it to the side and they discard it, and then they start looking for the truth on their own, maybe they start looking inwardly to try to figure out on their own, how is it that I'm supposed to live? And they think they can determine for themselves what is right or wrong, what is truth or untruth. Or maybe they start looking to some man, and that's who really they begin to idolize, and they allow that man to tell them how it is that they're supposed to live. You know what happens? I'll tell you what happens. They open themselves up to anything and everything and any and every lie that the devil will give them. And what happens is there's no stopping point. Once they leave the truth, they drift further and further away from God because they've turned their backs upon the Bible. They have turned their backs upon the Word of God that gives them that direction that they need. And I want to tell you what the truth is tonight. The truth is that many people today in our society are more concerned with being politically correct than they are with being biblically and being scripturally correct. And you know what the truth is? The truth is that our society today prides itself in being open-minded and broad-minded enough to accept practically anything and everything. Now, I want you to think about this. Listen. There are people that will allow you to believe anything you want to believe. They will tolerate and allow you to practice anything that you want to practice, any kind of behavior, and I don't care how immoral and how perversive it might be. They kind of have this attitude, you know, we're tolerant, we'll tolerate anything. But you know what the truth is? There's one thing that they will not tolerate. Now they claim they're broad-minded. They claim that they're tolerant. And they are, as I said, with just about anything, regardless of how wrong or perverted it might be. But there's one thing that they become very closed-minded about, and they will not tolerate. You know what it is? If you believe, as I do, and I hope you do, and I think you do, if you believe that this book right here is the inspired, inerrant, infallible Word of God, and whatever it says is right, and whatever it condemns is wrong, and you're going to stand upon the pages of God's Word, all of a sudden these people who are so tolerant become very intolerant. And all of a sudden they say, we can't go along with that. And we're not going to allow you to declare that. Certainly not in a public sense. Last night, if you were here, we talked about the homosexual agenda that we're seeing here lately, right here in this country. And you know what, Brother Brett Hickey, I think sometime earlier this year, I was talking to him, and he told me, he said, there was a television station. He didn't tell me where it was, so I don't know exactly which station it was. But he said, I went to this station, and I recorded, two programs to be aired on this station. And he said there were at least two programs that they refused to air. You know why they refused to air them? He said, now, I didn't preach on homosexuality. I didn't preach about that. But it just so happened that in the two sermons of those two programs, I happened to simply read some Bible passages from the Word of God that condemns homosexuality. And he said they refused to air them. How's that for talk? Oh, these people are tolerant, aren't they? That's not very tolerant, is it? And I'll tell you something else. We do have freedom of speech in this country, don't we? Aren't we able, according to the Constitution, practice freedom of religion? Don't we still have that right? Listen, we are getting to the point in this society where people will tolerate anything and everything except the truth of God's Word and the ways of righteousness that are found therein. And so we need people tonight who are willing to stand in the gap and do as Titus 2 and verse 1 exhorts us, where Paul said, but speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. And that's what we need being proclaimed in every pulpit throughout the land, and every private study that we might have someone, we need to speak the things that become sound doctrine. And then, of course, we must maintain purity in life as we adorn the doctrine of Christ, as Paul went on to put it in Titus 2 and verse 10, because certainly people will not be persuaded unless they can see that our lives and our conduct matches our words. So here's the kind of people that God's looking for. If we're going to help people be saved and avert spiritual destruction in the day of judgment, we have got to be men and women who are committed to purity. But I want to say secondly, and I think this is going to be my last point this evening, and that is, let me say that God is looking for men and women who have a right sense of priorities. You see, there was a need for a man to stand in the gap in Ezekiel's day, but evidently this did not seem urgent to the people. And you know what? When you stop to think about it, this is kind of an interesting phenomenon to me, but this is the way that we sometimes are. We often get our priorities mixed up, and the really important matters never seem too urgent, while the urgent things in our life really aren't all that important when you get to analyzing them. Isn't that a paradox? The things that we get all urgent about and we really place all of this importance and emphasis upon really aren't that important. They could be things that we could put off at least for a while to do something else. And then the things that are really important, and I'm talking about spiritual and eternal things now, that's going to determine our eternal destiny. These are things we ought to feel a sense of urgency for. And yet, sometimes we feel no urgency whatsoever. Let me just illustrate it for you. We've been involved in a gospel meeting. And I hope that when we have a gospel meeting and we know that the gospel is being preached, we feel a sense of urgency about that. We want to go, and we want to support the work of the church, and we want to go and be instructed in the ways of righteousness. And what happens sometimes? Sometimes we get to thinking, well, the meeting's going on. I know I ought to go. I know I need to go. I need to go over there, and I need to worship with my brethren and hear a good gospel sermon and support the preaching of the gospel. That should be something of some importance and urgency to me. But what I really need to do is I need to stay home and wash the car tonight. I haven't washed the car in a while, see? What we feel like is urgent, is it really that important? We couldn't put it off to some other night or next week. And what we ought to feel a sense of urgency about, it just simply isn't that important to us. Or maybe there, think about this, maybe there's some dear brother in Christ or some sister in Christ who means so much to us. They have blessed us in our lives. Maybe they're gravely ill. And we get to thinking, I need to go to the hospital and see brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so. Might be the last time I'll ever see them in this life. I know that's what I need to do, go visit the sick. But what I really need to do is I need to go to the mall and I need to buy myself a new pair of shoes, so I'm going to put that off for another time. Isn't that an interesting phenomenon? Sometimes the really important matters are matters that we're not as concerned about, and we don't feel a sense of urgency about as we should. And what that means is we need to get our priorities right. We need to learn to put first things first, as we sometimes say. I want to notice with you right here a passage of scripture that is found in the Old Testament. And I think when we look at this passage and we really understand what is being said here, it's a passage of scripture that will bless us. It's found in Genesis 26 and verse 25. This is a statement that is made about Isaac at Beersheba. And I believe the Bible here is telling us, really in kind of a subtle way, that Isaac was a man who had his priorities right. Listen to what it says. Genesis 26, 25. It says, and he built an altar there, and he called upon the name of the Lord, and he pitched his tent there, and there Isaac's servants digged a well. I want you to notice that in this particular place, Beersheba, that the Bible says that Isaac did three things. And I want you to notice the order in which they are given, because I believe it's demonstrating for us he had his priorities right. What was the first thing that he did? The Bible says the first thing that he did was is he built an altar there and he called upon the name of the Lord. Obviously, that had to do with his spiritual life, his relationship with God. That's what he took care of before he did anything else. And then secondly, the Bible says he pitched his tent in that place. That, of course, had to do with his family life. And I think the Bible is telling us that when it came to his family and his relationship with his family, That was something that was high upon his list of priorities. And then, thirdly, and notice the order, the Bible says that he had his servants to dig a well, and that, of course, had to do with secular affairs. You know what our problem is? We've got it all backwards. Our problem is, what we want to do is, we want to begin right here. And you know, we kind of have the attitude, well, one of these days I'm going to get right with God. Obviously, one of these days I'll obey the gospel. If I'm out of duty, like we talked about one night, obviously I'm not going to die in a backslidden condition. That's not my intention. I'll get back in the church and live faithfully for the Lord, but you know, I've got to take care of some secular matters before I do that. I've got to get out here and I've got to find me a job or maybe start me a business. And once I get all of my ducks in a row and everything is going well in regard to that, then I'll make things right with the Lord. Of course, one of the problems with that is we don't know how much time we've got. How do we know we're not going to run out of time? How do we know the Lord is, or God is not going to say to us, like in that parable that Jesus gave, thou fool, because tonight thy soul shall be required of thee. Listen, here's what we sometimes do. We say, well, you know, I'm going to take care of secular affairs first and make big money so I can give my family what they need. And once I get all of that taken care of, then I'm going to spend that quality time with my family. Oh, what a mistake that is tonight. Because you know what's going to happen? What's going to happen is if we neglect that relationship that we ought to have with our wife and that relationship that we need to have with our children, there may come a point where that relationship is so damaged that it's beyond repair. And let me just say something to you younger folks, you younger couples in this audience. You have children. Listen, you love those children. Pick them up. Hold them in your lap while you have a chance to do that. Realize what a blessing that is, because those of us in this audience who are older, who are now grandparents, let me tell you, they're going to grow up and they're going to move out of the house. They're going to be on their own. They're going to be having families of their own long before you can ever understand what in the world happened. Where did the years go by? You spend that quality time with your children. You spend that quality time with them now. Do you know how it is that children spell love? You know how a child spells love? They spell it T-I-M-E. That's how you show love to a child. Not just simply by buying them material things. I mean, after all, you know, as grandparents, sometimes we want to buy gifts for our grandchildren. We don't even know what to buy. What can you buy that they don't already have? They already have so many gadgets. They don't know what to do with them. That's not how you show your children. You love them. Show it by spending that quality time with them. Listen. Here's where we need to start. Start at the right place. The place to start is in your spiritual life, and make sure that you have a right relationship with God. And you know what? When you start here and this is right, everything else is just naturally going to fall into place. And when you're right with God and you're living according to His Word, you know what? That's going to bless you in these other affairs. That's going to bless you in your family life. That's going to enable you to be the husband that you ought to be, or be the wife that you ought to be. That's going to enable you to be the parent that you ought to be. Obviously, there are some secular affairs that have to be attended to in life, but when you're right with God and you're living according to the principles of His Word, that's going to have a good effect right here. That's going to enable you to be the employer that you ought to be, if that's what you are, or the employee that you ought to be. That's going to enable you to know how to get along with others so that you can get a job and keep a job and so on and so forth. But what we need to do is we need to make sure that we have the right priorities. We need to do, as Jesus said, seek you first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, Matthew 6, verse 33. And then he said, basically, all of these other things will take care of themselves. And also let me say, in conclusion, that having a right sense of priorities necessitates that we learn to number our days. Help us to number our days, David said in Psalms 90 and 2. You see, people who have no sense of their own mortality and who act as if they're going to live forever. You know, there's people like that. They think they're going to live forever. They're never going to die. There's never going to be an eternity that they're going to enter into out there. They never think about the fact, yes, someday I must stand before God in judgment and give an account of the way that I have lived and the decisions that I have made in life. And when we act as if we're going to live forever, we only live for the here and now, and we have no concern for eternity whatsoever. And obviously, that's why we're going to have a problem with priorities, because really, we don't even understand what life is all about. James said, go tonight. Ye that say, I'm going to go to such a city and buy and sell and get gain. In other words, you're making plans for the future, but you're leaving God out of it. He said, you better say, if the Lord wills, I will do this or I will do that. James is saying, don't forget about God. Don't leave God out of your plans. And then he went on to say, what is your life? It is even as a vapor that appeareth for a little time, and then it vanisheth away. There was a little girl one time who was trying to explain to another girl the concept of time. And this was her explanation. She said, yesterday is the past. She said, tomorrow is the future. Today is a gift. And that's why they call it the present. You know what? She was wrong, of course, in her explanation, but she wasn't that much wrong. That's what life really is. And the time, the precious time that we spend here on this earth, what a gift it is from God. It's a gift from God. And we need to be a wise steward, a good steward of the time that we have here upon this earth. The amount of time and the way that we live our life here upon this earth, the way we use our time here on this earth, is a sobering thought to realize that's going to determine where we spend eternity. Either in heaven, in the presence of God, or in that terrible place called hell. How is it with you this evening? Could it be that you never obeyed the gospel? You're outside of Christ and outside of the wonderful blessings that are found in him. Obey the gospel. Come believing in Jesus. Come repenting of your sin. Make up your mind, I'm not going to live for Seth anymore. I'm not going to live for the devil anymore. From here on out, all that I have and all that I am, I'm going to commit to the Lord. And with repentance in your heart, be willing to make that good confession. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And then be immersed in water. Be baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins. We were saved to do, as it was said to Saul of Tarsus, in Acts 22 and verse 16, why is there reason that? What are you waiting for tonight? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. If you're here and you're a child of God, but maybe you have lost your way, and your priorities have not been what they ought to be, you realize you need to get right with the Lord. Maybe you need to get right with the church if you're in a backslidden condition. Come forward, repenting of your sins, confessing your faults. We'd be glad to.